Here's the quote. In explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had an affair, a former NFL quarterback and Super Bowl winner allegedly said, God wants me to be happy. Yeah, there's the audible noise I expected to hear from you. Listen, I am sure it pleases God when we are happy. But happiness is not ultimately his purpose for us. You see, ultimately, God is not calling us to happiness, but to holiness. And it's this truth, like I shared with you just a moment ago after that tongue and interpretation, that Paul turns his attention to in Colossians chapter 3. Before we go there, incidentally, the NIV, the New International Version, has entitled this passage of Scripture in Colossians 3, Rules for Holy Living. Now, keep in mind, Paul did not write that title. That was not a part of the original letter to the Colossian church. The translators of the NIV put it in there, as do some other versions of the Bible, to give us a short and sweet synopsis about what you're going to read next. And I'll tell you what, they nailed it this time. They absolutely nailed it. That is what Paul is talking about. So what I want to do is I want to open in prayer before we jump into the Scriptures. Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would give us wisdom into your word here this morning. Your word, like you, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an extension of who you are. Jesus, you're known as the Word made flesh. So Holy Spirit, give us wisdom today. Give us understanding, meaning we want to know what you're saying, and then we want to put it into practice in our own lives, that your will would be done in and through us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a second, you're going to see that Paul starts out by encouraging the Colossians to set their hearts and minds on things above. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We'll have it on the overhead like we normally do. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We'll read it all together, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. Here's what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says here that we as disciples of Jesus have been raised in Christ, and we are right now hidden in him. There's a phrase here I want to focus on for a moment. The phrase is raised in Christ, or raised with Christ. You know what Paul is alluding to? He's alluding to baptism. See, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he talked more in depth about baptism. And baptism is really simple to understand. It's a symbol, an outward sign of a person's newfound faith. So in other words, baptism does not save you. You can get baptized 167 times. But if you have not put your faith in Jesus, all you are is really clean. And you might actually have a little bit of dry skin, especially if you do it in just a couple of days. I wouldn't advise you to do that. No, you are saved by grace through faith. Specifically, saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. When you put your faith in him, then what you do is you get baptized. So in essence, baptism is a sign where you are shouting to the world that you are now a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's baptism. Back in the days of Jesus, also the days of the apostles, and here today in certain denominations and movements like the Assemblies of God, of which we are a part, baptism was done by full submersion, which means you were not sprinkled, you were put under the water completely, until the top of your head to the bottom of your feet was totally covered. Now, the way I usually do it, and my prices have gone up, is it's $10 to go down and $20 to come back up out of the water. And you've got to pay that ahead, otherwise you won't come up out of the water. And then it gets ugly, and I'll go to prison and things like that, and you'll need a new pastor. Praise the Lord, I've never actually done that. I've baptized, at least three of my kids now, and they're still running around, as you know, and so they're very much alive. And I don't actually do that, really. Just in case you were wondering. Either way, that's how you would baptize. Full submersion into the water. Interestingly, the original Greek word for baptism was used in describing sunken ships. So, if you were living in the days of Jesus, and somehow you got transported over to the Outer Banks, I think we all should be transported to the Outer Banks. And you're sitting on the beach next to your friend, and you see a schooner going over the waves, and all of a sudden that schooner begins to take on water. It sinks to the bottom of the ocean. You'd look at your friend and says, hey, that ship's just been baptized. Honestly, that's what you would say because that's what the word means. So literally, the word baptized means to submerse or submersion. So that's baptism. It is a symbol of a person's newfound faith in Jesus Christ. It's also symbolic. Specifically, the act is symbolic in two other ways. It represents death and it represents life. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him, meaning Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's speaking of baptism here. Let me explain to you what I mean. When Jesus was killed on the cross, where was he placed? Do you remember? He was placed in the tomb, right? He was buried. They rolled the stone over the opening. Jesus is dead, and he is buried in the ground. He's buried into the grave. Paul says when we are immersed or submersed under the water, we are buried with Jesus into his death. Now, that word death is not a pretty word, and it conjures up an awful lot of thoughts. So the question is, what does it mean here? Does it really mean that when you get baptized, you die physically and somehow God has to resuscitate you? And the answer to that, of course, is no. What Paul is saying is when you go down into the water, it means that your old self, your old man, the Bible also says, is put to death. That's that part of you that runs your life. It's that part of you that is separated from the Lord. And because you are living under the old man, the old self, it's probably a bit synonymous with the flesh or the sinful nature. Because of that, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You're born in sin. Your life is characterized by sin. Sin owns you because you're owned by the old sinful nature, the old man. When you give your life to Jesus, something happens. That old man is put to death. It's killed. It no longer has power over you. Hence the reason when you are submersed, you go down into the water, into death, just like Jesus was killed, so your old man is killed. Praise the Lord, it no longer has power over you. But that's only the one side of the coin. There's a second part to this. You go down into death, and then you're raised to what? Life. New life. Baptism represents transformation. The old is gone, and the new has come. The old man is dead, the new man is alive. You're now no longer the old person, but you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, set apart by his grace. Here's how one brother in Christ sums it up. He says, in place of the old man, God gives the believer a new man, a self that is instinctively obedient and pleasing to God. This aspect of our person is that which was raised with Christ in his resurrection. Anybody happy that you're a new creation in Jesus? Amen. The only other option you got is the old man. And you don't want to be there because that leads to judgment, eternal judgment, where there is no hope. But praise be to Jesus, his death and resurrection gives us hope. His death and resurrection gives hope to the addict. It gives hope to the person who's so far from God. It gives hope to the prisoner. It gives hope to the blind and the hurting and the needy. It gives hope to us. This is Jesus, and this is who we are in him. We are new creations. More than that, we are actually in Christ now, and he is in us. In other words, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Take a look at Colossians 1, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, where's Jesus? And the answer is, partially, he's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But by the Spirit, he also lives in you. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit literally lives inside of your body. This is who we are in Christ, and this is our hope of glory. It isn't our own hard work or devotion to God or the power of our own spirituality. Instead, it is the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in you. Don't you love how the tongue and interpretation ties into exactly what we're talking about here? Presence and holiness. Now, we haven't talked about holiness yet too much this morning. We'll get into it here in a moment. But it all starts with Christ in us. We are new creations. We have been transformed. We've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, separation to restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it all happened because of grace. It all happened because of Jesus' love for us. So, Paul is saying to those Colossian believers, you're born again. You're not the same person you once were, but you've been transformed by the very death and resurrection of Jesus. Not only that, but Christ is with you. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's a promise. And by the way, the scripture also says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, since all of this is true, and it is true, you can take it to the bank, we are to set our minds and hearts on things above. That is, not the things of this world. That's what we've been saved from. But we're to set our hearts and minds upon God and the things of God. You know who else taught that? It wasn't just Paul in Colossians. Jesus taught it. Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he says, and this is the Gurnett summary, okay? He says, guys, now that you're followers of me, I don't want you to go after the things of the world anymore. Materialism, lust, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I don't want you to live under the philosophies and the economic practices of this world order. I want you instead to set your hearts, set your desires on God and on what He brings to the table. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. That's what Jesus said. And what He is saying is listen, I delivered you from the power of sin and from the temptations of this world. Don't live like that any longer. Don't desire those things. Desire God. The psalmist would say, hunger and thirst after the Lord. Seek Him first. Seek His face always. Peter would say, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Jesus says, don't put your treasures on earth. Put your treasures in heaven. And then He says this one thing that we should never, ever forget. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be too. Here's the deal. As Christians, we could be saved, born again, even filled with the Spirit. And we could still set our hearts on the things of this world. That's not God's plan and purpose for us. That was never His plan and purpose for us. The things of this world, that's what drags us down. That's what defeats us. That's what makes us slaves. And like I said before, he whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. How many of you like your freedom? So don't put yourself in a position to be a slave again. Don't go back to the old man, in other words. Set your treasure, set your heart on God. Go after Him. You know what it speaks to me? It speaks to me the idea of choice. We all have choices. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we all have choices. As followers of Jesus, we have choices. Are we going to live now for Christ? Or are we going to continue to do our own thing? Like Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way, right? Here's another quote for you. I'm full of quotes today. Hopefully they're decent. It says, we are to set our hearts and minds on things above. Paul is talking about our wills, our choices. Decide to do what you know from your knowledge of the word that the Lord wants you to do. That's the secret of a life that has discovered how to really live. Your life, your daily activity, your thoughts are now tied to Jesus. You do wrong if you separate yourself from Him. You belong to Him. The old godless, self-directed life is over if indeed you have become a Christian. Folks, as followers of Christ, we are in Christ. He is in us, the hope of glory. We are new creations, raised to life. Our heart's desires should be for God and the things that He holds dear, not the things of the world. We're dead to them. Don't go after them any longer. Go after the face of the King. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, since again all of this is true, we are raised to new life in Christ, and God is calling us to seek His face first, we are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Take a look at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You all know that greed is idolatry, right? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So, when you read about the earthly nature, you're reading about the flesh. You're reading about the sinful nature. That's what Paul is talking about here. Interestingly enough, that original Greek word means limbs, arms, legs. So, is Paul saying that we ought to cut off our arms? How about our legs? Cut off our ears while we're at it? No, that would be self-mutilation. That is not the Lord's will. He's talking about putting to death the flesh or the sinful nature. Now, some of you may have just had a thought. And if you didn't have this thought, you're going to have it now, because I'm going to tell you the thought. And the thought is this: Pastor, I thought you just said that when we came to Jesus at the cross, the old man was already dead and the new man is here. Why do we have to keep putting it to death if indeed it's already dead? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, the answer is fairly simple. Although the old man is dead and it no longer has power, that doesn't mean that it doesn't want to raise its ugly head every now and then, right? And so the flesh, the sinful nature, is still wanting to exert its power even though it's been put to death. So Paul says, look, your new creations, now by the power of the Spirit in you, put to death those old desires. Put to death the old thoughts, the old actions, the old motives. Kill those kinds of things. You know who wrestled with this greatly was the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I love this chapter. And the reason I love this chapter is because I realize that Paul struggled the same way that I struggle. Maybe in different areas or different realms, but he definitely indeed still struggled as a Christian. Paul says, what I want to do, the good things that I want to do, I don't do those. And he goes on to say, it's the things that I know I'm not supposed to do that I wind up doing. And then he goes on, and this is Paul. He says, what a wretched man I am. What? Possibly one of the strongest followers of Jesus that's ever lived. What a wretched man I am. Who could save me from this body of death? What Paul is describing is his own inward battle with the old man, with the flesh. Temptation, sin, the whole thing. That's the battle Paul is referencing there. So I like that, because I figure if Paul wrestled with that, then I'm in good company. Anybody else ever find yourself in the battle I'm describing? Yeah. Yes, it's very real. It's the wrestling match, if you will, the fight between the flesh, the sinful nature wanting to raise its ugly head, and your new life in the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul says, even though It doesn't rule us anymore. It's trying to. So continue to kill it. Continue to put it down. That's another way it can be translated. Put it down. So when it raises its ugly head, put that thing down. Kill that thing. Okay? Again, it's Frank Sinatra, "I want it my way." No, that's not our mantra anymore. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the very will of God being done. That's our heart. That's where we should be. So Paul then goes on to list some things that we ought to be putting to death, things that we ought to put down, things that we ought to kill. Now, before I read them to you again here from my notes, realize this is not an exhaustive list. Paul wasn't writing everything we need to kill, but there's a couple of things that we see. Notice he talks about in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. From this list, two things jump out at me. The first one is this: he's tackling people's actions. In other words, when there's an action that is sinful, we need to put that to death. So, for instance, sexual immorality. Paul says, kill that. That should not be alive in the life of a believer. Whether it's adultery or the old word fornication. And sometimes when I say fornication, I want to kind of yell it out. I don't know. It's just that old kind of word. It could be homosexuality. It could be pornography. Whatever it is. Fantasy. Put that to death in you. Your action. So Paul is tackling here an action. But also notice he's tackling an inner motive, isn't he? Think about it. Impurity starts in the heart. You could lust after somebody or something, never go after it, but because you're lusting after it in your heart, Jesus has already said, you've already committed adultery, at least if the lust is after someone of the opposite sex. So not only is Paul tackling actions, he's tackling motives. So put to death the action, but also put to death the motive and the heart behind it. Because remember, Jesus said it's out of the heart, right? The abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. In other words, every action starts from within first. We got to put those things to death, says the Apostle Paul, both inward and outward. He then goes on to another group of sins in verses 8 and 9. He says, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. You know what jumps out at me here? Is that our sin, when we give in to the flesh, the sinful nature of the old man, it doesn't just affect us, it affects others, doesn't it? Have you ever been sinned against? Yeah? You been there? Sure. Somebody else sinned and it affected you. Was it pleasant? No. It hurts. And depending on the sin and depending on the person, the relationship, that hurt can go deep. Years. There's a book, and I've shared it with you in here. It's called Total Forgiveness. If you're having trouble forgiving someone, you're wrestling with that, I want to tell you as vehemently as I possibly can, go buy the book and read it. I went through a time where I was having trouble forgiving. And that book, man, was just a powerful book. R.T. Kendall wrote it. It's one of the more important books, I think, and more powerful books in the last 30 years or so, 40 years of the church. Either way, he was hurt somehow, some way, when he was a young pastor, if I remember the story correctly. He was young. Years and years later, 30 years later, 35 years later or something, a friend came up to him and they were talking. And all of a sudden, it started coming out one way or the other that he was still harboring hurt, unforgiveness, pain towards somebody else who sinned against him. He had to be broken. He had to be delivered from that. Praise the Lord, Jesus got a hold of him and did the work. The reason I share it with you is twofold. Number one, sin hurts. It hurts us. It hurts others. It hurts our testimony. It hurts our relationship with God. That's why it's utter foolishness to continue to live in sin after you're saved, because it just kills things. It hurts things. But number two, there's always hope. Isn't there? Remember, Peter's walking on the water. He begins to sink. What does Jesus do? Kick him in the head and say, get out of my face, you're a loser? That's not what Jesus says. He reaches out a hand. That's grace. That's love. That's Jesus, even for us as Christians. Because again, I think that sometimes people get saved. Maybe they're saved since childhood. They get part of a church and they're told all the time, you're no good. You got to repent all the time, even if you don't need to repent. You're getting saved every second Sunday, these kinds of things. And you live with a fear of displeasing God. You live with a fear of retribution. And Jesus the whole time is standing up there with his hand reached out saying, I love you. And if you are caught in a sin, reach out. Don't keep living in that mess. Reach out. Let him pull you up out of the water. So our sin hurts not only ourselves, it hurts others. By the way, I really probably theologically think that that's the whole point behind the Ten Commandments, isn't it? God's not seeking to hurt you or to steal your fun. He wants to protect us from going down a road, walking down a path that hurts. Isn't that what a good father does? Some thoughts there. So these things, after all, are of the old man, not the new man. Don't go after them anymore. I got to share two stories, but they're sort of wrapped up in one. A couple of years ago, when I was in Wilkes-Barre, pastoring in Wilkes-Barre, that's where we had the 100th anniversary on Sunday, two of my former youth, when I was in the Poconos, moved to the area, and they started attending the church. And at first I thought, wow, it's probably because I'm such a handsome, powerful, charismatic guy. Then I realized, no, it's just that they moved in the area and they needed a church. So I live with that, I guess. Either way, they were both engaged at the time. And so they came to me for premarital counseling. And so we're sitting in my office, and I found out, now keep in mind, we're not meeting together. It's separate, but it happened within months of each other. It was really cool. And I found out that both couples were living together, attending church and following Jesus. So when I realized this, I said to them, I said, listen, I'm going to do your wedding regardless of your choice. But let me ask you a question. Do you want God to be the center of your marriage? And they said, yes, we do. I said, then you got to do it his way. Do it his way. Wouldn't you know, both of them, and I knew that I was, you have that kind of conversation and you don't know how it's going to go. You turn people off and they walk away, whatever. I'm praying my guts out. Both couples call me, because what they were doing is they were planning a wedding for a few months or a year down the road. And I said, we'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it Saturday, whatever. Both of them called me up and said, we want to do it now. So the first wedding was probably, it was on a Thursday night. He comes in jeans and maybe a button-down shirt. She comes probably wearing the same thing. She had a little bouquet of flowers. We had a double wide as our offices in Wilkes-Barre in the parking lot. So the offices were in the middle. On either end were classrooms and also sort of storage rooms. So we go into the storage room. They're standing in front of me. The youth ministry met on Thursday nights. They were having a rehearsal for their worship team. They come in. They say, hey, we got a wedding. Can we come? I said, sure, there's nobody else here. So they come in. We do the wedding. They're still happily married, and they're serving Christ. The same couple calls me up, says, we want to get married Saturday. What are you doing? Wendy was gone. I don't know what she was off doing. She sometimes leaves and goes places, and I don't always know what happens. So she was off doing whatever. So I had four kids. You probably had Anne. It might have been like a pastor's wife's retreat. So she was pastor wifing. So she was okay. So I said, well, look, I got four kids. Can I bring my kids? And they said, yeah, I don't care. They brought their one mother and a sister, and we had a wedding right there in the sanctuary. He's going into the pastorate. Isn't that awesome? When you do it God's way, it brings blessing. Always, always, they bowed the knee to the Lord, and they said, we hear your word, we hear your heart, God, we're going to do it your way. And I'll tell you what, man, the blessing there was just awesome. I'll tell you what, too, for me, it was two of the highest moments of my ministry. And I just give glory to the Lord, because it was the Lord who did it in their hearts. So Paul says we are to kill these things, rid yourself of these things, put them off, put them down. But that, again, is only one side of the coin. The second side, then, is put them to death, but then clothe yourself with good stuff. stuff from the Lord, the things from above, if you will. Take a look at verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's good stuff. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's a good list. That's a list that I want to be living in. It's a list I want to be living out. Keep in mind, it's not a complete list. Paul is just throwing out some thoughts as the Spirit leads him. But let's take a look at some of these. He starts off by talking about compassion. You know who's compassionate? Jesus. We're to be compassionate, merciful to one another. And then he goes on, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, to list, in this list, 5 pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, patience, peace, and love. So in other words, what Paul is saying is walk in the Spirit. Put on the things of the Spirit. He already lives in you. Let that out. Allow the Spirit to live His life in and through you. He talks about humility. He talks about bearing with one another. Is it always easy to bear with one another? Sometimes we get on each other's nerves, don't we, Pastor Josh? There's nothing there that I mean. Not really. You're just sitting in the front row. Although maybe I do have to repent, I don't know. I'm just playing around completely. It's not always easy to bear with one another, is it? Whether it's a marriage, a friendship, whatever it might be. Somebody in the congregation, we got some warts. And I'm not talking about physical warts. We're not perfect. We fall. We say some things we shouldn't say. We do some things we shouldn't do. So what does that mean? So we just discard one another? Absolutely not. We're to bear with one another. Don't ever forget, even as we're talking about holiness, we're still works in process. We're works in progress. The sanctification process has to happen. The process of becoming holy. We're already holy in Jesus. Now that holiness needs to come out. That's the process. It starts at the cross when you get saved, and then it continues as you walk with Jesus. So let's bear with one another. You know what I think God can't stand more than anything else, and this is just my opinion, is a church split. I think that gets on God's nerves. Sometimes I guess it needs to happen, especially if somebody comes in and they're heretical, they're teaching false doctrines. That needs to be put away, absolutely. But a lot of times church splits just happen because we get upset with each other for no real reason either. We're not breaking the scriptures. Somebody said something once, now we can't forgive. The chair's the color that I don't like. We got rid of the old oaken pulpit. I heard about that one once. That one made me want to crawl out of my skin and do something. I don't know what I was going to do. But the church got into a fight because they had an old oak pulpit and they decided to upgrade to another pulpit. And I sit there and I say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. You know what I'm saying? It's a piece of wood. I just cut down wood in my trees. I cut them up into pieces. I'm throwing them in the fire. It's a piece of wood. Preach from wood. Preach from a music stand. Preach from plexiglass. Jesus doesn't care. But we get upset. We can't handle that. The Bible says we're to bear with one another. We're to love one another. May it be said of Emmanuel Assembly of God that we love. That we know Christ. What's our mission statement? Knowing Christ, loving people. Everybody say it with me. Knowing Christ, loving people. That's what we want to be known for. Knowing Jesus, growing in that relationship, and then loving each other. That's the heart of God. So bear with one another. Forgive one another. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Worship the Lord. All of this. This is the new man. Not the old man. This is the new man. So do you get the point? As believers, we are new creations in Christ, a people who Christ literally by the Spirit lives in. We are not to walk then in the ways of the sinful nature or the old self. No, we're to kill those things consistently. And we are to clothe ourselves with Jesus and walk in His ways. This is pretty serious stuff too, people. This is not a suggestion from the Holy Spirit. This is a command, really. Kill that stuff. Walk in the newness of life. I tell you, though, when I read scriptures like this, and I don't know if this is true for you, I'm going to throw it out and I'll let the Lord do what He's going to do. But a lot of times you look at a list like this, especially based upon our upbringing in church maybe and the way we see ourselves, the way we see God, were we raised in legalistic places, these kinds of things. We look at a list like this, and one of the first thoughts that comes to mind is we just don't measure up. You know? These kinds of scriptures can almost be a burden. Because I look at that list, and I still see it in me sometimes. And instead of feeling uplifted by the Word of God, we feel condemned. Ever been there with this? Yeah. Well, can I tell you something that should be somewhat encouraging to you? You don't measure up. If you measured up, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Right? You don't measure up. You're saved by grace through faith. You're now part of the very family of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. And He's working in you. So don't let these scriptures condemn you. Don't let them bring you down. Jesus loves you. His grace is sufficient for you. Yet, after saying that, this is still not a suggestion. It's still a command. So is God commanding us to do something, live a certain way that we can't do? He would never do that. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in us can enable us to live this life. That's the key. He has not left us alone. Go back to the beginning of what Paul was saying. We're raised with and hidden in Christ. We are literally in Jesus, He in us, the hope of glory. And it's the power of the Spirit in us that enables us to live the life He's calling to. So if you're struggling with pornography, which I've read now statistics, 50% of Christian men do. God in you can give you the victory. If you're struggling with relationships inappropriately, God can give you the victory. If you're struggling with greed, if you're struggling with impurity, whatever it is, God can give you the victory. He's already won it on the cross. Tap into Him. Seek first His kingdom and its righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Oh, I hope this is your heart. I hope this is your heart for you, for your family, for your relationships. Don't live in the dirt anymore. Allow God to raise you up. Remember those two couples. Here they are. They're not doing it God's way. They heard the Spirit. They understood the Scriptures and they said, you know what, we're going to do it your way, Lord. And that He is blessing them to this day. And so, God is calling us to live in holiness. He's calling us to live in righteousness. And by His strength and by His grace we can. Amen? Amen. Can I ask Pastor Stephen to come on up on the keyboard? Go ahead and put your Bibles away, your notes if you're taking notes, and go ahead and stand with me, please. Stretch if you have to. You've been sitting the whole time. I've been walking around. Got to get the blood flowing. You know what I mean? There we go. All right, we got some stretching happening. That's what we want. Anybody want to do jumping jacks? Okay. If you want to, just don't hit the person next to you with your fist or something. Here's what I want to do as Pastor Stephen begins to play. Hey, Larry, can you turn off the big lights, please? Yeah, the little ones are still on. That's good. Go ahead and bow your head, please. I want to give the Holy Spirit some time here to really speak to your hearts, to move. He already has been. Boy, He's been speaking to us through the Word. He's been speaking to us through the gifts, the tongue and the interpretation, which went hand in hand with the Word. It's awesome. Let's just be still in His presence for a second. You know, as Christians, we struggle in many ways with the flesh or the sinful nature. We're in the same battle Paul's in, or was in. Those things that I want to do, I don't do. Those things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. It could be small, big, everything in between. If that's you today, and I find myself in this boat time to time as well, would you just raise your hand where you are? You have that battle with the flesh right now. You're in that battle. Okay. I see a couple of hands. Jesus. I have a feeling that more of us are in that battle than raise their hands. God loves us so much. Let's go ahead and all just raise our hands to the Lord right now. I want to pray. Father, you see our needs. You see our hearts. You see our situations. You know our battles. You know our struggles. And it's not always comfortable talking about these things publicly like this. I get that. But they're there. But you know what else is there? Is your love. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Father, I don't know everything that everybody is struggling with. I have a hard enough time keeping up with myself at times. Father, I want to pray, and we pray together in agreement, that you would forgive us afresh. In that, Lord, you would give us victory by your grace and the power of your Spirit in this battle. Father, if there are men or women who are wrestling with pornography, we ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive and you would deliver. If there are those who are dealing with other addictions, we pray, Father, for deliverance and for healing. For those who are dealing with just the ways of the world. Maybe they've let the sun go down on their anger. Maybe they are having a hard time forgiving. Maybe they are struggling with gossip or slander. Father, forgive them. Deliver them from those things. I pray the sun would go down on their anger in a good way, that they'd be done with it and they'd move forward. Whatever it might be, Father, right now by your Spirit, do that work. Do that work. Praise you, Jesus. And then, Father, we ask that you would enable us, once again, by your Spirit, to clothe ourselves with Christ, that your compassion would rise up within us, your gentleness, your kindness, your patience, your peace would rule in our hearts, love would abound more and more. Lord, that we would walk in humility, we would bear with one another, forgive one another, we'd have thankful hearts, that the fullness of your word would dwell in us, that we would worship you with all that we are, and that you would help us to walk in the holiness that you're calling us to. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Don't ever forget, God is not done with you. He's not done with me. That's good news. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Keep going after him with all of your heart. grow in your relationship with Him. Continue to love one another. And you know, one last thing. I think that, was it Martin Luther King Jr. said that church is the most segregated morning or time of any week? I think he was speaking racially, if I have that correct in my head. But I think there's something else there, and that is so often we are segregated because we're not open with each other. We fear transparency because we've been burned in the past. I encourage you that if you are struggling in areas, find a pastor, find a friend, share it with them. Allow them to pray for you. Allow them to be on your side. And let's be on each other's side. Amen. Pastor Josh, I'd like to ask you to come up here with me. If anyone needs personal prayer here today, please come. If not, I want to ask you to leave in silence. You can fellowship in the parking lot. It's a beautiful day. Fellowship in the foyer. But go silently, please, because if there's anyone who needs prayer in any of these areas, we're going to pray this morning. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ. We'll see you soon.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to me.